Let's turn to John chapter 8. A lot of things have happened already today, and I just want to add on to what's been happening this morning. I want to remind us that church is not just coming and listening to a sermon, but it really is the community of God's people praying and encouraging one another. And so things that we've done this morning already are really significant, like prayer, like singing and prayer and dedicating infants. But I do want to speak from God's word, and hopefully these words will be helpful for us. John chapter 8, verse 12. So you have your Bibles or your devices, if you would turn to that section of the passage. John chapter 8, verse 12. Right. I'll read from 12 to 20. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, my Father, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is God's word. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and I think what I see as I kind of been studying first, what, 7-8 chapters, it's something like this. You know, the parents who came up here and dedicated their daughters to the Lord this morning, as their daughters will grow up, they will need to now have conversations with them. Conversations that might be hard, and conversations that might not make sense to a little child. And so usually what parents would do is they would try to use words that are simple for the child to understand. So, for example, if they want to teach their child about sharing, especially if they have siblings, you know, they would say something like, you know, they would use an object and say something like, my turn, your turn. Right, my turn, your turn, so that a child can get the concept of sharing. I think that's how John, the Gospel of John, is written for us. It has a lot of profound concepts, spiritual truth, but John is trying to help us to understand these truths of God using pictures, metaphors, words that we can readily relate with. And so here in this passage, Jesus says one of these many metaphors in the book of John. He says, I am the light. Again, John uses these things so that we can understand like deep spiritual concepts of who God is and the life that God offers us. So Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I mean, all of these pictures, imageries, have things that we can relate to. And I think that's how John is kind of getting to us and trying to show us who God is and who Christ is. And so this morning, we're going to focus on verse 12 when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so there are two things that I want to share briefly. One, the magnitude of Jesus' claim, and then the implication of Jesus' claim. The magnitude of Jesus' claim and the implication of Jesus' claim. So in order for us to sort of understand the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand the context. And the context starts from actually chapter 7, verse 1. So if you kind of flip your Bible one chapter back, verse 7 of chapter 1 says this, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. If you go to verse 7, 37, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, so what's happening in chapter 7 and 8 is happening during the Feast of Booths. And Feast of Booths is instructed in Leviticus chapter 23, where as people are coming out of the wilderness, God establishes this feast where they're going to set aside 7 days. And they're going to live in these tents. And to remember that during the wilderness for 40 years, they didn't have a home. They didn't have a permanent house. They were wanderers. They wandered in the desert for 40 years living in these tents. And so God says, I want you, my people, as you settle down in this promised land, take 7 days out of the year and build for yourself these booths that are made up of branches and live in them to remember that I was faithful to you during the wilderness. And so that's what they do. So when we read scripture, though, what took place is after Leviticus, after Judges' time, when the kings settled in, it seemed like they stopped celebrating this feast until they returned back from captivity. We read this in Nehemiah. When they come back from Babylon, come back from exile, they rediscover this feast and they reestablish the Feast of Booths. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, there were two additional rites or rituals that they practiced. One was the last day of the feast, the high priest would bring water from the pool of Siloam and bring it to the temple and pour it out on the altar the last day. If you're here with us last Sunday and Pastor Jonathan spoke, that's when Jesus comes on the last day, verse 37, and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give you a living water, a rivers of life. And so what Jesus is saying is during that ritual, you know, in the wilderness, God provided not just booth or shelter, but God provided water. And so when they were pouring out water in the altar, they were remembering that God provided for us water when we were dying of thirst. So that's one additional ritual that they practiced. And the second thing that they practiced was every night they would light these enormous lamps, 4 lamps. And the light from these lamps would shine forth and flood the city with lights. And they did that because, if you recall the wilderness, God would come in their midst as a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And so in Exodus 13, this is what it says. It says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And so the Israelites, trying to remember what took place in wilderness, they would light these lamps to say, God was with us as he came down upon us as a pillar of fire to give us light. So each evening, each night when the sun set, they would light these lamps and they would remember that God was in the midst of us during the wilderness. And as they lit these lamps, they would sing, they would dance, and all the commentators say that this was the most joyous feast in the Jewish calendar. They celebrated during this time. It was a feast where they gave thanks, they worshiped, they lit lights, and it was a feast, a real feast where people celebrated what God did in their history in the wilderness. So it's in this light Jesus comes, where the lamps were lit. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, do you remember what God did for you in the wilderness when he came down, when he manifested himself in the pillar of fire? As you're celebrating this, as you're remembering this, I want you to know that I am he. That was me that led you. And he's saying, I am the light of the world. And what Jesus here is saying is, it's radical, because he is basically saying, I am the light that you're remembering. I am the light that gave you guidance during the wilderness. And so that's why in chapter 7 in John, people are like furious at what Jesus says and what he does, because some people are saying, is he demon-possessed? I mean, how can he say things like this? Or is he trying to deceive us? Other people are saying, is he a genuine prophet? And still others said, is he really the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? Because he would say these things. He would say, I am the light that came and gave you guidance in the wilderness. That was me. That's who I am. And so Jesus makes claims like this. And this is what we're seeing in chapter 7 and 8. He's saying, I am the living water that quenches your thirst, and I am the light that gives you light. Now, what are some implications? I want to give you three things this morning for us to kind of think about. So Jesus says, I'm here, and I give you light. And if you come to me, if you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying? So three things. One, I think when Jesus says, I am the light, he's saying, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Anyone been like camping out out in some remote place where there were no light at all? Anyone? Like you like camp and there's no light whatsoever. I mean, it's completely dark. I think I've done that once in my life when I was in college. Like after I graduated, a bunch of us went to like a place called New River, and we went there for some reason when the sun was setting. And for the first time in my life, I was at a place where there were no lights. And so what I recall is I heard the river flowing, but I couldn't see anything for a while. And you couldn't see your hand in front of you. It's only when the stars came out and the light, sun's light reflected the moon, things became sort of, your eyes kind of adjust, and you kind of begin to see trees in the background, and you saw the sky, the blue sky kind of getting brighter, and you actually saw the water, you know? And it was amazing. But I think what Jesus here is saying is this. He's saying, when there's no light, you're blind to, like, reality. You're blind to what's really there. And so what Jesus says is, when he says, I am the light, he's saying, I've come to show you the ultimate reality. It's like Jesus says, you're living in darkness. You don't really know what's real, what's true, what's not. But I've come to give you light so that you can see. And that's why Jesus says things like, you only judge and you only see according to your flesh. Or he says, and then he says, I speak the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. He's saying, you live in darkness, but I've come to give you light, to show you the ultimate reality, like what's true, what's real, and what's not. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians summarizes it in this way. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Jesus here is saying, if you follow me, you will begin to see the ultimate reality, ultimate truth. And so what is that? I mean, it's Jesus came and he says, you know, if you know me, you know the Father. So in Christ, we know who God is, who Father is. In Christ, we know that he came to die for our sins. He will rise again. He will come back and make all things new. And so that's sort of the biblical or gospel story, right? God came to us, took on flesh, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sins. He rose again to conquer death, and he promised that he'll come back and make all things new. And what the gospel is telling us is we need to see all of life through that lens. So things like, you know, when you're going through difficult times or if you're suffering, it's easy for us to say, why is this happening to me? And for some of us, you might be tempted to think that, is this way that God's punishing me? But if you have the light of Christ, and if you're able to see through the lens of the gospel, through the lens that God gives us, then we say, no, that can't be, because the Son of God suffered, and he was innocent. He was a perfect being, and yet he suffered greatly. So we say, well, that can't be. I can't be suffering because of my own like sin. God can't be punishing me because of how bad I am. No. You're able to see suffering through a different lens. And you begin to think, well, I have a God who also suffered. And he promises to be with me in my own suffering. So you begin to have a different lens, different framework to see things like suffering. Or we hear just all the things that are going on in this world, and we can easily become hopeless, you know, like all the hatred and all the things that are happening. And we can become hopeless. So when we look at the gospel, we put that lens on, we're able to see reality, the ultimate reality. You know, we say, God will one day make all the wrong right. He will come back and renew all things. And so we become hopeful, and we can take hold of God's promises. Like relationships, we can begin to love people when even if it's hard, because God tells us that people will last and matter forever. And so even when we are tempted not to engage and not to love people, not to serve people, we can, because we know that gospel tells us that people matter to God and they will last forever, and we want to invest them, and our investing in people will not be in vain. It affects all of life, right? It gives us different reality, and that's what Jesus is saying. Apart from seeing life through the lens of Christ, like, we can be blind. That's what Jesus is saying, right? You're walking in darkness. I've come to give you light so that you can really know what the truth is. We've dedicated, you know, our five little babies this morning. You know, as parents, as you try to raise your child, it's easy to teach them or allow them to be bombarded by the things of this world. But as parents, we want to give them reality, like biblical reality, about what's important in life and how we can pursue things that are right. And so what Jesus here says, when he says, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, he's saying, I've come to show you what the truth is. Like, I've come to turn on the light for you so that you can see life through the lens of the gospel. And all of us are part of this story. And so all of the decisions that we make about work, about relationships, about anything else, we do it now knowing who Christ is and what he promised to do. And so we can make decisions more properly according to the scriptures. So first thing is Jesus shows us the ultimate reality when he says, I am the light. Second thing that he does is he offers us ultimate joy. When in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says that because he's saying the life that I'm giving you will fill you, right? Bread fills us. We eat bread. It sustains us. It fills us. So when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying the life that I give you will fill you. It will satisfy you if you believe in me. When Jesus here says, I am the light of the world, and if you have me, I will give you light of life. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is not only saying, if you have me, if you believe in me, you'll be full. He's also saying, the life that I give you is full of joy, right? I mean, how many of you like Christmas lights? Christmas light, why? Because it makes you happy. Like, you turn on the lights on, or bright, clear, sunny day. You go out and the weather is perfect. There's sun, a cool breeze, and you're walking maybe with your friends, eating lunch together outside. I mean, that it brings you joy and happiness. When Jesus says, I've come, and the life that I give you is light of life. I think one of the things that he's saying is the life that I give you is a joyful life. It brings you joy. I've come to give you joy. Now, when you take light away and you're in a dark place for a long time, physically you're in a dark place for a long time without light, what happens? People tend to get depressed. Like, sadness come over us. I mean, that's what lights do. So again, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. I've come to fill your life. Life with me will be fulfilling. You'll be satisfied. I am the light of the world. The life that I give you now will be one of joy and gladness. That's what Jesus offers us. When Nehemiah, so when God's people go, they are in exile and they come back and they find the law and they reread it together. In the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, this is what he says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. So they're coming back and they're reestablishing this feast, a booth. They said, and all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booth and lived in the booth. For from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so. So basically he's saying they forgot to celebrate this feast. And then he says, and there was, as they reestablishes this feast, says, and now there was very great rejoicing. And it's that context where, you know, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says here, there was in this feast among this very great rejoicing. It wasn't just rejoicing. They didn't just rejoice. It wasn't just great rejoicing, but it was very great rejoicing. In other words, in our like language, it's like they partied hard, like in the Lord, okay? Like, I mean, it was very great rejoicing. And that's one of the reasons why we have all these celebrations and feasts in the Old Testament. Like God says, stop what you're doing, stop working, rest, come together, eat, drink, dance, play music, and celebrate. Do you believe that? I mean, that's what God has for us. Now, for some of us here in this room, my guess is that when you think about God or Christianity, you think it's either boring or God is a dread. I mean, you don't want to go there because it's just, you know, all you know about Christianity is you can't do this and you should be doing this. And so when we hear that, you go, man, no, who wants to live by all these rules? And it seems like from outsider's perspective, it seems like, well, that's what Christianity is about. But it's kind of like this. Is there laws in the Bible? Yes, there are Old Testament and, you know, laws that God wants us to abide by. But that's not the goal, right? God gave us 10 commandments and God gave us laws so that we can abide by them. Why? So that we can have life that he wants us to have. It's kind of like, the parents were up here. One of the things that they're going to teach their kids is not to touch certain things. Like, don't touch fire. Right? Because fire is attractive and it's beautiful and it's warm and you could cook things on it. And so kids will naturally be attracted to them. It's nice to be around fire. It's warm. There's light. But you can't touch them. That's how God operates. God says, I want you to have life that is full. But you need to know that there are these guidelines to live by. And so God gives us the law in the Old Testament so that we can have not a life that's dreadful, no, the life so that we can have life that is joyful. Now some of us, you might be a Christian here and you're thinking to yourself, man, I haven't had joy in a long time. Or you're kind of, the question that we might want to ask is, I mean, how do you experience this kind of joy? And this is important, friends. I think when I thought about it this week, this is really important because unless you have joy, you will lack spiritual vitality in your walk, in your life. Lack of joy in your Christian life will lead you to be easily tempted to sin. Because if you can't find joy, deep satisfaction, and deep joy in Christ, you will easily be led to find those things in other things because God made us so that we can have pleasure, that we can enjoy things. How do we experience this? Let me just say, we don't experience it by chasing after more pleasure for personal gratification. If we are merely trying to experience more pleasure for ourselves, rather than having more joy, you'll have less joy because our capacity for joy will diminish. So a lot of times it's kind of like this, right? You want to have like this happiness and joy in your life. And so you're trying to eat this. If speaking for myself, like, it's like chocolate cake, my dining table. For some reason, no one's eating it. Like, no one eats this stuff in my house except for me for some reason. So I walk by and, oh, this looks nice, and I take a scoop. And the first, oh, that's nice. Or you might be like, you're tired, you're after a work day, you come back and you just want to relax. You don't want to talk to anyone, you want to just relax, and you're on Netflix and you're, I don't know, watching it for several hours. Now, I'm not saying that's all wrong, but if our goal is to, like, have self-gratification, you want more and more of these things, you're trying to put more and more in your soul, it doesn't work. Like, your capacity for joy decreases. And you need more. You need to eat 2 cakes. You need to eat you need to watch 10 hours to have the same, like, pleasure. Like, you're kind of eating more. It doesn't work. And surprisingly, the people who actually experience joy often do it in midst of hardships and difficult times. Because sometimes we think, whether it's we're trying to, you know, have more and more to have, like, joy and happiness, others of us are waiting, like, waiting for the perfect day to come. You know, you're like, if I get that promotion in my job, I can't get another job. If I get married, if we have a child together, if the kids, like, get older and just able to, you know, like, we don't have to feed them and change their diapers and, you know, maybe then I'll be happy. And you're kind of waiting for your kids to get older, and then when they get older, you go, man, if they just leave the house, I'll be happy. Not me, okay, not us, but, you know, I've heard, if they just leave the house, we'll be happy. And then you go, man, we're lonely. I want them to come back, then I'll be happy. In other words, we're always waiting for life to settle down so that we can be happy. It doesn't work that way. Oftentimes, the people who've experienced joy the most are people who've also suffered the most. Like, joy and hardships can actually exist together. So how do we experience this joy? Because when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and I've come to give you light of life, I think that's what Jesus is saying. Or at least one of the things that Jesus is saying. How do you experience it? Just 3 things really quickly. Like, these are sub points, but 3 things. One, here it is, like, obedience to God's word. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and have abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So what Jesus is saying is, I have this joy in my heart, and I want to give to you, because we are now one. We're united with Christ. I want to give you my full joy. How do you do that? Well, we have to abide in his love. Well, how do we abide in his love? Well, we need to, here he says, we need to abide in his commandment, his word. And here's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. Obedience from outside seems restricting. I can't find joy when I'm trying to obey God's word. But when you are in it, it brings you great joy. Joy from Christ, because we're united, we're abiding with our Savior. And friends, you can't explain that from outside. It only happens once you're in it. You're abiding in Christ, in your obedience, and joy of the Lord will flood your heart. Joy that, like you can't explain it, but it bubbles up within you because you're abiding in Christ, and Jesus wants to give you his full joy. He says, I am the light of the world. I've come to give you light of life. I've come to give you joy beyond what you can imagine. How do we do it? We abide in him. We abide with him. Walk with him. Second thing is, this is from Philippians 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, for the Lord is near. What we gather from that passage is, rejoice is a command. So what Paul is saying is, knowing that God is near always, we always. And you read that whole section, Paul is saying, no matter what happens, think about these things, think about good things about God, pause and give thanks. And so what I think what Paul is saying is, in that section is, do the rejoicing and the feeling of joy will follow. So meaning, no matter what you're facing in life today, like pause and just thank God. Like, you know, maybe your work is hard, just pause and thank God. Thank God. Maybe things are going well, pause and thank God. If you fix your mind on Christ, fix your mind on God, joy will follow. So even this week, pause and thank God. And the third thing is, you could have joy on your own, and that does happen as you abide in Christ. But I think in scripturally, it also happens in community. Like, you celebrate together. And as I said before, Old Testament, I think that's what it was. I mean, it's like when you read all the feasts that God commands God's people to do, I mean, it seems like, when are they going to work? Because it seems like they're like feasts for everything. Take like 7 days off, party, eat, drink, dance, sing. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament. Why is God doing that? Because, again, God wants his people to rejoice hard. Like, go after this hard. So this is, I think, what I would want to say practically. Like, this week is Thanksgiving. Have fun! Can I say it, like, angrily? Like, have fun, okay? You have to have fun this week. Meaning, really, like do things that you love doing. Eat meals that you love eating. Play music that you love to play. Like yesterday, our church folks had a football game, and it was so much fun. Maybe because I didn't play, maybe because I watched. I know people are sore and things like that, but so much fun. Like, people are laughing, having tons of fun. That's great. And so this is what you do. Have fun. And then pause and say, God, this is all from you. Like, eat this Thursday. Like, go after and eat that turkey. Like, eat it well. Okay? And then just pause and say, God, this is from you. Like, be with friends and family. Like, laugh, play games, laugh hard. Okay, so command. I'm going to ask you next Sunday how it went. Play, laugh, celebrate hard. And as you do so, pause and say, God, this is from you. Because friends, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Unless you have joy in your Christian life, you will try to pursue it in some other ways. So the Christian life, friends, it's not a dread. It shouldn't be dread. We should not be coming here on Sundays and feeling or thinking like, man, I need to just get through the service. No! No matter how boring the sermon is, okay? This is where we celebrate together as God's people. We sing, and sometimes, maybe by myself at the corner, like, don't you want to kind of jump a little bit here? No? Is it just me? Can I get an amen if you kind of want to, like, there you go. I mean, friends, this should be a party in the Lord, okay? But we should be celebrating because, like, because too often we make our Christian life into, oh my gosh, I broke this rule. Maybe God's going to punish me. I better say my prayers of repentance like 10 times. Now, if we do sin, Bible says that we need to come back to the light, confession. That's the ramp that we get off of sin as we confess. But it says so much more about joy. Joy is at the heart of God. In heaven, there won't be prayers of repentance and confession. In heaven, there will be celebration and joy. That's at the heart of God. That's at the center of God's heart. That's what God wants for his people. That's why Jesus here said, I've come as light to the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life. Amen. Right. Just lastly, really quickly, it's Jesus here says, I'm light of the world, not just light to Judea or to one particular people group. He says, I've come, I'm the light of the world. And that was God's heart, God's plan from the very beginning. He wanted the nations to know him and come into a relationship with him. And today, how does God do that? He wants to do it through the church, through us, through you and me. Now, we're not the source of the light, but we can reflect the light. God can lit a lamp in us so we can begin to shine his light. I mean, that's what God wants from us. So here, this week, as you celebrate, as we rejoice, as we are joyful, as we worship, as we do good deeds, we point to Christ and say, the reason why I love you, reason why I want to serve you, reason why I want to host you, bring you in, reason why I pray for you is because of him. We point to Jesus. But we are called to be the light of the world now. He wants to shine his light through us. Friends, I guess, you know, yeah, my main thing is, if I could ask you to remember one thing, is Jesus came to give us light of life. Remember that. As he said, I'm the bread of life, he says, I am the light of the world. He comes to give us light of life. He wants to give us joy. All right, let's pray, and then we will sing some songs and worship God. Right. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we want to know this joy that you have for us more and more. You promised us, as we abide in you, you will give us your full joy. And that's what we want. We open our hearts today to you, and we say, give us this joy so that we can worship and celebrate life. Help us this week as we spend time with family and friends, as we eat and drink and dance and sing. Help us to pause and just recognize that all the blessings in life, big and small, are from you. So we rejoice in you. We're so thankful even for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for friends, families who are here. We thank you for your grace and your love for us. So help us to experience